Can open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 to 24. You know, you always have those times of, like, evaluation, those moments that come when you look back and you say, okay, now, what just happened? And so we come to the end of Ephesians, and I look back at the book, and I look back at the year and a few months that we've been here, and I wonder, have we done it justice? Have we possibly even scratched the surface and understood? I wonder, have I obscured it? Have I in any way done less than what God's Word is? And I undoubtedly have. So I just pray that when we come to the end of this book, that somehow, right now, even today, God will just bring back the main point and let us rejoice in it. This morning we come to the end of Ephesians. We come to Paul's final closing words. And all the way back at the beginning, Paul opened with this prayer slash wish for the Ephesian believers. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of Paul's letter, the rest of the six chapters, have really been all consumed with these twin themes. Grace and peace. And this is so because really these twin themes of grace and peace, if you could picture it as twin pillars, mighty pillars, holding up a much greater, grander theme in the book of Ephesians. So we have grace, we have peace. Those are the two themes that Ephesians has been all consumed with because they are the mighty pillars holding up even a greater, bigger, mightier, grander theme that Paul means to suck us in to its beauty, to its wonder, to its greatness. And so now, as Paul ends his letter, he comes right back to these same two simple words. And yet, they've been invested now with so much, they're just full to bursting. I mean, how do you say the word peace without it exploding with meaning? How do you say the word grace? I mean, I think of the word, the song we sometimes sing, grace, 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 and saying it once is not enough. Paul ends his letter with these two words now in reverse order. He says at the end, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. It's really what it is in the Greek. And I think Paul says it that way for not only for what it means, but for the majestic flourish at the end. Peace and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. That's how Paul ends. Peace to the brothers in love with faith for the first time in Ephesians. And this is kind of a shockeroo you come to the end of it. For the first time in Ephesians, Paul refers to all of us as brothers. Or we could say brothers and sisters. Now that's the first time he talks about us using that word, but it's not like it came out of the blue, is it? I mean, we've been set up for that big time for the last six chapters. We've been thoroughly prepared for this. The great theme of Ephesians has been this. Even before the foundation of the world, even before the morning stars sing for joy. Even before God laid the foundations of the earth we walk on, before all of that happened, God had a plan and a purpose. And that plan and that purpose was not consumed or started with you and me. No, it was God's plan and purpose for the glory of His Son. His plan and purpose didn't have anything to do with us to begin with. To begin with, God had a plan. God had a driving, passionate purpose that His Son be exalted. And this plan to accomplish it was that in Christ, all things would be united. It was to unite all things in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so now you see that you and I are peripheral, and yet, as we'll find, in some way essential to the glory of Jesus. Now, that was once a mystery. That was once something that we had no clue about because it was hidden deep, deep, deep in the infinite God. But now God's purpose, but now God's passionate plan and determination for history has been revealed to you and me. Now we know what His plan and purpose is, for the uniting of all things in Christ is being worked out today in the bringing together. Oh, sorry, let me just say this. He revealed it not just in words in a book. See, that's where our problem. We say, well, thanks for showing me that purpose, God. I read about it right here, and that's key. But even the book tells us, that God's purpose is being displayed and revealed to us ever more fully from day to day, from week to week, in the church, which is the one body of who? Of Christ. Why are we the body of Christ? So that He looks good. Not so that He becomes good. He is. He is infinitely good and righteous and wonderful and majestic. But why are we now the body of Christ? So that He might be supreme. That's our point. That's our reason. This has been the heart of Ephesians. God's eternal purpose, okay, for the uniting of all things in Christ is being worked out today. How is God going about doing it? In the bringing together of formerly alienated, hostile people. In other words, people who didn't like each other. And people who, to some extent, could still find reasons not to like each other. God brings them together in the one body of Christ. Now it's in this light, then, that Paul again expresses, see now in light of that, Paul says at the end of his book, he comes back to this one prayer, to this one wish at the end of it all, peace. Peace to the brothers. Now this peace we've learned about is something that we have right now. Now, we are, as a matter of fact, as a reality, we are brothers and sisters in the one body of Christ. So we read, and you see this word, peace, 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 in Ephesians 2. For He Himself is our peace. Who is? Christ is. He has made both things one. He has broken down the dividing wall of partition, the hostility, having abolished. Look at the language He uses. Abolished in His flesh the law of commandments expressed in decrees, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, in place of people at odds with each other, He might create people one in Christ, brothers and sisters, so making peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we all of us together, have access in one Spirit to the Father. And that thought has been so grand in Paul's mind. This reality that has so consumed Paul's thoughts, that we are now brothers and sisters in Christ because peace is something we do have now. Therefore, that's the one thing that Paul earnestly wishes and prays and longs for the brothers. One commentator says this: this is more than a farewell greeting, okay? And that's the danger. We read it, so yeah, that's Paul signing off, right? No, he's not just signing off. This is a prayer for reconciliation. Paul longs to see, Wood says, he longs to see the whole brotherhood of believers in Ephesus and its environs, Jews and Gentiles alike, at peace with each other in the one body of Christ. Now, as we go back and we look at that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where he killed the hostility, he abolished it, right? He broke down the wall. He has made to the two one new man. Did Jesus leave anything undone, my brothers and sisters here at Living Word? Did Jesus leave anything undone in the work that he accomplished on the cross? No. So there is no sense in which we are, for the most part, brothers and sisters. There's no sense in which we are, for the most part, one in Christ. We are wholly and fully and completely that. And yet, Paul recognizes the need to live that out by grace of God. Peace to the brothers and love with faith. See, there it is. In your handout, you can just fill in the blanks, love and faith, okay? But I want to read again from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Love is the summation of the whole law, love for our brothers and sisters, and love for God, love for his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I, for my part, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward not most of the saints or some of the saints, but toward all the saints. And by the way, saints doesn't mean that they're the people that we think of as saintly. It means the people who God has made righteous in Christ, even though they're still corrupted and still have the sin nature. So having heard of your love toward all the saints, Paul says, I never cease giving thanks for you. And in Ephesians 4, we have peace, love, and faith all put together. I urge you, therefore. See, here he is, the Apostle Paul, bearing his heart. I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility. We talk about church membership, and we talk about being part of the body. This is it, with all humility. Being like children when everyone else around us is the adults. With all gentleness. With long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. Being fervent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Fervent. One body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Look now, here we go. All of a sudden we think, oh, wait a minute, it's not about me. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and who is accomplishing that through his passion for the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now here then at the very end of the letter, Paul expresses again his heart's desire, his heart's longing, his heart's prayer for this church here in Morris 2,000 years later. Peace to the brothers and love with faith. Why? Why is this such an intense longing for Paul? And I want to say this. If this is not the answer that we can all give for ourselves, then this will not ultimately be realized as it should be in this body. It will not. It cannot be. Not ultimately. Why is Paul so passionate for the peace and love within the body? It is simply for this reason, because Christ is worthy. If we can give that answer, it will free us. It will free us to walk in all humility. It will free us to walk in all gentleness, in long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, fervently maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What is the reason for all of that? See, we are brothers and sisters, Paul says. But you know why we're brothers and sisters? It's not primarily so that we have brothers and sisters. It is primarily not for our sake, but for His. Why are we brothers and sisters? For the sake of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:29, here it is, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that," here's God's great mystery of His will from before the foundation of the world, this is it all the time, "in order that Christ might be preeminent, the firstborn among many brothers." Why do you and I exist as brothers and sisters? So that He might be preeminent among us. That's why. It is not even primarily so that we can experience each other's love. That all comes and flows from it. But there is a greater, grander reason. A greater, grander theme. And to the extent that we are not caught up with that greater, grander theme, we will never, never, ever know the fullness of this. Of Ephesians. We read in Colossians, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Why? So that, here's God's plan and purpose, so that in everything He might be preeminent. And we know from Ephesians that God's bringing together of people who didn't like each other. And people who still today might have reasons not to like each other. God's bringing together of those people in the body of Christ is all for the sake of His Son. It is not about you and me. So that in Christ, why did He bring us together, these people who couldn't stand the sight of each other before? Right? Why did He bring us together? So that in Christ all things might be united. In Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, there's the passion of the Father for the Son. Why does Paul close his letter to the Ephesians with this earnest wish and prayer? Not just signing off, but summing up really all that Ephesians has been about. Peace to the brothers. And love with faith. Why? Because Christ is worthy, and Paul has seen it. Because it is through the ever-increasing experience, it is through the ever-increasing display of our oneness in Christ, it is through that the glory and preeminence of Christ is made known. So to the extent that we are not displaying oneness, to that extent we are subtracting from and hiding and marring the display of the glories of Jesus Christ. And that's really, at the end of the day, the point. And then in His preeminence and glory is found our only true happiness and joy. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Let me just say this. Christ's glory, and then, secondarily, your joy cannot be separated from the embracing and the affirming and the nitty-gritty living out of our oneness in Jesus through humility, gentleness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, and all the other things Paul talked about, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and 6. Paul says in chapter 2, he himself is our peace. Think about that for a minute. Would you just take a moment? Just think about it. He himself is our peace. But if that's so, then isn't the whole point of our peace his preeminence? So why? Why do we cultivate long suffering? Why do we bear with one another in love? Why do we forgive when we've been sinned against? Why? Why do we walk with all humility and gentleness toward each other? Not first of all, and not primarily for any advantage to you, or for any benefit to me, but because any other option is to hide the glory of the one that we have become so enamored with. That to see anything detract from his greatness anything else is to hide the glory and preeminence of Jesus, who has made peace through the blood of his cross. Why do we love each other? Why are we so fervent to keep the unity of the Spirit? Because with Paul, may we pray that this is our answer. With Paul, we have had our eyes opened to that great mystery of God's will. To see his Son exalted and lifted high through the uniting of all things in him. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that word from, and that's the next blank. Everything comes from God. And we've seen that over and over throughout the book of Ephesians. All is a gift of God's grace. So not just in your handout, not just the objective reality of the peace we already have. You know that peace, we're already at peace, we say. That's not the only thing from God. But even our subjective, obedient, daily living out of this peace in our genuine love for each other, that is too a gift of God's grace. And why do you think that is? Here's the thing. This is it. Watch this. Because God never, ever leaves. Not for a single moment in time has God left the glory and the preeminence of his Son to chance. See, God purposed before the foundation of the world that Christ would be preeminent. And then he said, and I'm going to create a redeemed people to be his brothers and sisters among whom he is the firstborn. And so his preeminence is worked out in us. Crazy. His preeminence in us, in you and me. We who have known so many bitter thoughts towards another, who have felt those angry feelings, who have failed to love and forgive, who have not been gentle and humble, who have been full of pride towards each other. And yet, even in the midst of this, God himself is the one who will not leave the preeminence of his Son to chance. And so, not only does he give us the reality of our peace, but in the end, he makes us like Christ and conforms us to the image of his Son. Sanctification in the process, as we grow in love. God will not leave the glory and preeminence of his Son to the hope and the wish that we might just love one another. Instead, he disciplines, he prunes, he teaches, he convicts, he grows, he brings repentance. Instead, even our exercise of love for one another is a sovereign gift of God's grace that he gives to us, not for our sake, first of all, but by and through and for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is true that even in the church, we don't yet see all things fully subjected to Christ. We don't yet see that. Look around. I mean, we all know that here in this midst. We know we don't see all things fully subjected to Jesus. And to prove that point, every single one of us has to look no further than ourselves. No further than ourselves. But here's the point then. Do we give up? Do we go home? Do we throw up our hands and say, well, the preeminence of Christ isn't going to happen, I guess? No. Being assured of God's purpose, brothers and sisters, knowing God's purpose, that it cannot be thwarted, and knowing that the accomplishing of the preeminence of Christ at Living Word Bible Church is not from us, but from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't grow weary. We don't grow tired and give up. Therefore, we earnestly, fervently, to use words like Paul was fond of using, with all our hearts, strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because we have come to see the worthiness of Christ. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the worthiness of Jesus, who shed his blood to create this. Because we have come to share in the Father's passion for the glory of his Son. Because now, it's in the accomplishing of Christ's preeminence that we find our chief happiness and joy. And so that brings us to the very last words of Paul's epistle, very last words. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility, or with an incorruptible love. At the end of Ephesians, what we're reminded of is that what matters is not what we know about Jesus, not what we know about Christ, but that we know and love Christ himself. Paul didn't say, grace be with all of those who love this apostolic doctrine with all of their hearts. Paul didn't say, grace be with all of those who love these traditions of the gospel with all of their heart. He said, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. And so all this doctrine in Ephesians, all of this gospel truth, it's all summed up in a person. Its source is a person. All the things we've learned, its source is in a person. It exists today, not in theory, but in a person. And its whole goal is a person. And so what Paul has been calling us to for the last six chapters, what Paul has been calling us to and inviting us into and really commanding us to all along is the love of that person. The love of Christ. Knowing the truth will never do us any good if it is divorced from a genuine, this is what I believe he means by an incorruptibility, a genuine, sincere, pure, and undivided love for Jesus. Now this love for Jesus, it's unlike any other kind of love. Paul writes at the end of Corinthians, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Our Lord, come. Does that sound wrong to us here? If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Does that sound not right? Do our hearts not say, yes, Paul, yes, I resonate with those words? Because there's no hatefulness in those words. No hatefulness whatsoever. Only love. And here's why. We know we should know the answer now. You see, because of who Christ is, loving Christ is not like loving your wife. Loving Christ is not like loving your husband. Loving Christ is not like loving anyone else in the whole world. Loving Christ, because of who he is, because he is the one who fills all in all, because he is the goal and end of all creation, because things in heaven and things on earth are to be united in him, because all things have been subjected under his feet, because he has been given to us as head over all things to the church, because of who Christ is, therefore, any true love, love for Jesus is necessarily consumed with his preeminence. No one ever loves Jesus without being consumed with him being preeminent and lifted up and exalted. Without sharing in the Father's passion for the glory of his Son, there is no other true love for Jesus. But that's how that love is expressed. So Paul doesn't just pronounce the curse. Did you notice that? He doesn't just pronounce the curse on those who don't love the Lord and then add on this little thing at the end. No, he goes on to cry out with all of his heart, "Our Lord, come!" And what is that a prayer for? It is a prayer for Jesus to be known in all the world as the firstborn among many brethren. It is the prayer for Jesus to be known in all the world as the object of his Father's love. And so this love for Christ, this love for Jesus, overflows in our obedience to the King. Simple. Our love for Christ then overflows in our obedience to the King, and especially in our unconditional, long-suffering love for each other. Because of who Christ is, therefore those who love Christ are those whose chief happiness and joy is found in lifting him up and making him known, that he might be preeminent in all things. But Calvin writes, most men, while they are not unwilling to make some professions of religion, and to some extent, aren't all of us here guilty of religion? Most men entertain exceedingly low notions of Christ. And so, therefore, it is necessary that they worship him with pretended homage. Here at the end of Ephesians, maybe the most important question to be asked is this: what are your notions of Christ? What are they? Charles Hodge says, "Love for Christ includes adoring admiration of his person, a desire for his presence, zeal for his glory, and devotion to his service. It need not be ecstatic, but it will always control us." Think of what Paul said, I believe it was in Corinthians, love for Christ compels us. Love for Christ controls us. Why? A love for a Christ of whom we have low notions will not control us. But a love for Christ who has been raised to his rightful preeminent place in our own eyes will control us without fail. Do I love Christ? Grace be. Grace be with all. who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Now, here at the end, just point out one thing. On the one hand, you could say, and to quote Paul in this book, it is because of the exceeding riches of God's saving grace freely bestowed and lavished upon us in the Beloved that we're able to love each other. That we're able to love Christ. But we can also say, here at the end of the letter, and here's what we need to pay attention to now, it is only those who love Christ. It is only those who are most happy when He is most preeminent. It is only these people who will continuously be growing in that experiential knowledge of God's grace, of His undeserved, inexhaustible favor and love that He has lavished on us. These are the ones, and no others, who will continuously be growing, who will know in your handout, ever-increasing hope in despondency, ever-deepening joy in sorrow, ever-increasing patience in suffering, ever-increasing confidence when under assault. These are the ones, these whose chief happiness is in Christ's preeminence. These are the ones, these who love Christ with incorruptible love, these are the ones who will know in ever-increasing measure the constant felt enjoyment of the favor of God. I'm not saying this is how you get the favor of God, but this is indeed the key to the ever-growing, ever-deepening, constant, felt enjoyment of the favor of God. The question to be asked at the end of Ephesians is this: what are your notions of Christ? Do you love Him? You love. Are you most happy when He is most preeminent? Am I? And have you come to see, lest we leave it in the vague world of nebulosity, have you come to see? Have we come to see that His preeminence is most gloriously displayed in our love for one another? As one person has written, the whole of vital Christianity is contained in love to Jesus. Not love for a set of doctrines, not love for books about Jesus, not love for doing all the things that we think He wants or that we are convinced He know He wants. Love for Jesus. Those then who love this Jesus with their whole heart, so that in this love they look to Him alone, desire Him alone, follow Him alone, deny themselves for Him. Here's the key. This will sound like a burden until you hear that simple word, Him. A person. Christ. Willingly bear His cross and their cross after Him. Living to Him. And dying to Him. Those are Christians. Are God's children. Peace. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Ephesians. I feel like, how could I not feel, I guess, like just such a failure at the end of a book like this, at the end of truths that demand so much, that at the end of it all, I would pray, as Paul prayed, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and grant that we may lay hold of these things. Grant by your grace that we might love Christ and love him truly. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.